I have a very important question for you, and it's important because the way you respond to this question is going to say an awful lot about your own faith. The question is this: where did the Bible come from? Where did the Bible come from? Of course, we can all say it came from God, came from the Holy Spirit. But where did the Bible come from? In recent generations, Catholics here in Texas have found themselves surrounded by beliefs that arise predominantly within Protestant communities. And we have to remember, those are only about 400 to 500 years old, those communities. So where did the Bible come from? And the answer is, the Bible was born in the church. The church was not born in the Bible. This will separate you 180 degrees from some of the evangelicals, that the Bible was born in the church and not the other way around. The Bible came from the Mass. From the earliest generations of the church, we know that the Mass began practically the same week as the resurrection, just a few days after the Last Supper. And then in the early generations of the church, bishops began meeting when they could. Despite great distances and other hardships, they did get together in groups, and they had synods and councils. And they would always ask one another questions to synchronize their beliefs. For instance, what Sunday do you celebrate the resurrection? When is Easter? When is Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit? When do you celebrate that? And then gradually, Christmas, the Nativity of Jesus. And they created a liturgical year reproducing and remembering the most important events in Jesus' life in our liturgical year. There wasn't a Bible yet. This all happened before there was a Bible, which actually took two or three centuries later. They did always read the Old Testament at Mass because they agreed on that as the Word of God. And in the beginning, the New Testament didn't exist because it took about 100 years to even write it. In that first century, the church, it was being written. Many things were read at Mass early on. Some of the things are today in our Bible. Some of the things aren't. There were a lot of good writings, but they had to decide which ones were the Word of God. And gradually, they acquired and began reading at Mass the four Gospels and letters of Paul, James, John, and Peter. And so the formation of the canon of the New Testament and the Bible was finally complete. But it took about 400 years of filtering, asking the question, what do you read at Mass? What do you read as the divine Word of God? That's how the Bible came to be. So the Bible was born in the Mass. The Bible was born in the church. The church was not born in the Bible, as many Protestants might claim. And the Bible was born in divine worship at the Mass. At the Mass, we receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we receive the Word of God that He spoke to us. The Bible is not a book about God. We have to be very careful with these things. The Bible is not a book that speaks about God. The Bible is the collection of books, very, very different books, in which God speaks to us through His chosen witnesses. That's why the Bible was born in the Mass. God is present in His Word, and He's present in the Eucharist. The Bible was born in the Mass. We're approaching the end of our liturgical year. The very first generation, as we were saying, in the church began to use the year as an opportunity to teach the major events of Jesus' life. And that's our liturgical year from Easter and to Christmas, celebrating the resurrection every single year. So even time was used to evangelize. And the end of the year was the period in which the church speaks of end times, the last things, the end of time, the final judgment, the return of Christ in his second coming. In the New Testament, the church gave us the book of Revelation, and that becomes the last book in the New Testament, written by St. John. It speaks about the end times and the reign of heaven. Jesus is the Lord of history, not the other way around. There is a beginning and there is an end, and we recognize in Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, there's a lot of people who want to try and change the way we even date our years. But we've always said Anno Domini, A.D. And in the last couple of generations, there's a strong secular movement to take away Anno Domini and put in Christian era, C.E. And you may see this written sometimes. Instead of 2019 A.D., you'll see it as 2019 C.E. That's not our calendar. Jesus is the Lord of time. This is 2019 Anno Domini. It's always been that way. Now, in the Old Testament reading, we have Malachi speaking for God, witness for God, the last prophet of the Old Testament. If you were looking at your Bibles, you'll see Malachi as the very last book in the Old Testament. He wrote around the year 450, about 450 years before the birth of Jesus. And after Malachi, he himself said, there will be no more prophets until Elijah comes. And the church generally believes that Elijah referred to John the Baptist. Malachi was the last prophet of the Old Testament. Now, all of Israel, all of Jerusalem and Judah, the leaders were all taken away in exile around 586 to Babylon because of the corruption that they displayed in their rejection of God's teachings before the exile. Now they've come back, and Malachi can't believe how quickly the people returned to their old corruptions, and it makes him very angry. Listen to Malachi speaking the word of God, warning the Jewish people. They have returned from Babylonian exile, but they've fallen back into their sin and corruption. Malachi is angry. He says, no, 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 no. Lo, the day is coming, blazing like an oven, when all the proud and all evildoers will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, leaving them neither root nor branch, says the Lord of hosts. But there's a bright future. And Malachi says, for the faithful to persevere, he says, but for you who fear my name, God speaking through Malachi, there will arise the Sun of Justice with its healing rays. In the Gospel, we see an episode in which the people are speaking of the beauty of the temple in Jerusalem. This is the second temple. The first was destroyed 600 years before Jesus. This one was built after they returned from the exile. This is the second temple. And the people are admiring the stones and the decorations on this massive building. And they're noticing how beautiful this building is. And Jesus responds to them, all that you see here, The days will come when there will not be left a stone upon another stone that will not be thrown down. This past summer, I made pilgrimage to the Holy Land. We were in Jerusalem. A couple of our sisters went with us. We visited in the center of the old city of Jerusalem, the Western Wall, the western side of the site of the Second Temple. So it's called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. Actually, it's not the Western Wall of the Temple. It's only giant foundation stones. If you step back a long way, you see the stones extend a great distance. The temple was huge, and it required a very heavy, solid foundation, and that is the Western Wall, the foundation. There's not a stone wall above it, not a stone upon a stone. When Jesus predicted that it would be destroyed, well, it happened around the year 70, just a generation after him. All of Jerusalem was destroyed, and not a stone was left on a stone. They want to know when, but Jesus' message is not for them to know when, but to remain faithful. We've all witnessed the great temptation that people have to be able to tell the future, to be prophets and predict. Even presidents have their own fortune tellers. It's not talked about in the press very much, but it's in history. Even recent presidents have had their own fortune tellers. But there's only one who knows the future of history, the future of time. And we know that all around us are palm readers and brujas, witches, magicians, fortune tellers. They're in our community. They have businesses here. They're all willing to take your money, but only God knows the future. Only God is divine. Our role, as Jesus is saying, is to persevere, to be constant. Jesus tells us, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be powerful earthquakes, famines, and plagues from place to place, and awesome sights and mighty signs that will come from the sky. And Jesus provides us the way we should be prepared. He says, before all this happens, however, they will seize you and persecute you, and they will hand you over to synagogues and prisons. How will the world treat us? Not very well. Those of us who are honest and open in our faith, courageous in our faith, Jesus says, you will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair on your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you will secure your lives. And he's talking about our eternal life. The lesson here is, do not be afraid. Those are the words that Jesus repeated more frequently than almost anything else he ever said. Do not be afraid. Are you going to be hated? If you're a true disciple of Jesus, yes, you will. If you haven't been hated and persecuted in some way for your faith, then you're keeping your faith too big a secret. Do not be afraid. Unless you've been unfaithful to God, and then be very afraid. Remember what I've been saying. If you want to persevere, if you want to live forever, if you want to have eternal life, there are three things you have to do. You're already baptized, so there's three things you have to do, and do them constantly. First, don't miss Mass. God sent that message through his minister, through his prophet, his representative, Moses, of the Ten Commandments. Third commandment, keep holy the Sabbath. Don't miss Mass. Second, receive Holy Communion every time you can. Remember that Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life in him. That's a promise. And third, when you fall off the bicycle, and we all fall off the bicycle, get back in the confessional. The church teaches us to go to confession at least once a year. And more often is healthier and recommended. I go to confession once a month, once every 2 months. Everybody has to determine what works for you. What I've noticed in myself over the years is if I go longer than 2 or 3 months, I can't stand myself. It's not pretty. And I need to get back into confession. We have a word for that. We call it living the sacramental life or being in a state of grace. That's how we persevere. And we learn all these things by persevering in our faith and being faithful to the Holy Mass and listening to the words of God and his witnesses. And remember that the Bible was born in the Mass, not the other way around. Listen to the Word of God. Persevere in a state of grace. Be prepared. That's the message.